Howdy, man. Welcome, everybody. Let's give the Lord a hand. Praise. Good morning. If you need a bulletin, you can lift up your hands. One of our ushers will come and give you a bulletin. We also want to welcome all those watching online. Can we make some noise for those watching online? If you're ever in the greater Los Angeles, Long Beach area, we encourage you to come on down and experience what God is doing at Chapel of Change. Praise the Lord. Good to see everybody here on this Labor Day weekend. How many of you know that Jesus labored for us? Amen. Jesus labored for us so that we could rest in Christ Jesus. So excited to be with you today. Just if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage us to turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings is right before 2 Kings. Somewhere in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 18. As you're turning there, I want to remind you that we have membership seminar today, right after this service. So if you've been coming here for a while, you've been exploring what Chapel of Change is all about, we are going to have membership seminar. And our sister Deidre, where's sister Deidre? Lift up your hand. Give it up for sister Deidre. She's going to be leading that class. So I want to encourage you, every Christian should be rooted in a local church. And how you find your local church, number one, is through prayer, but it's also through exploring. You want to make sure the church that you're going to root your family in believes that the Bible is the Word of God. Amen. You want to want to know that your church that you're going to root your family in believes in the power of the Holy Ghost. And you want to explore what that church is all about. So our membership seminar gives you more information so that you can make an informed decision. So I want to encourage, even if you were not thinking about attending, I want to encourage you to attend right immediately after this service. You can meet with Sister Deidre right here, down here after service, and she could lead you to the classroom that it's going to be in. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. I'm going to read about 15 or so verses from starting at verse 20. And before I read this verse, I want to give you some context as to what is happening at this particular time in history. The nation of Israel had fallen away from the Lord God. They had turned their backs away from God, and a king by the name of Ahab had taken the throne, and Ahab had led the people away from God. So he was not a godly king, and many of the children of Israel at this time was worshiping a false god by the name of Baal. And Baal was a false god that many people turn to in place of the real Jehovah God, the real Lord God. It's quite interesting who we pick in place of God. It's quite interesting that in every generation, we are tempted to worship something other than the real God. And every now and then, we need to evaluate ourselves. Are we, you know, worshiping false gods? Are we putting things in place of the real God in our life? Idolatry in America is not so much the same as it was way, way back in the days, in that you may not bow down to statues, but in America, we are tempted to put things in place of God. Whether it's material things, whether it's money. Sometimes, my brothers and sisters, we put our kids in place of God. Sometimes we put our marriages in place of God. Sometimes we even put our families in place of God. Idolatry is a very, very sneaky, the spirit of idolatry is a very, very sneaky thing that creeps into our life. And so every now and then we need to just evaluate ourselves. We need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, you know, show me what's in my life that should not be in there, or help me to reprioritize my life. Help me to reprioritize my life. Help me to put things in its proper order. Hello, somebody. So at this particular time, the children of Israel had fallen away from God, and there's a wicked king by the name of Ahab. There's this false god by the name of Baal. And then there's the real man of God, prophet, by the name of Elijah. Someone say Elijah. Elijah comes on the scene, and he calls out the wicked king. He calls out the wicked people. He calls out the children of Israel that had backslid, and he kind of draws a line in the sand, and he calls them out. He kind of like chin checks them. And what we're reading in this passage of scripture is a showdown. Someone say showdown. It is a showdown between the real man of God and the false men and women of God. And I want us to see how it unfolds, and then I'm going to pull out some spiritual principles to help us to kind of build our faith, to challenge us, to inspire us, in hopes that the Lord would send some more fire down into our lives. Someone say amen to that. So let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 20. It reads like this. I'm reading out of the New King James Version. It reads, "So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel." Ahab is the wicked king. "And Elijah came to all the people," that's the man of God, the real man of God, "and said, 'How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him.'" I want you to notice what the prophet Elijah does. Another translation, he tells the people, "How long will you be on the fence? How long will you ride the fence? If Jehovah God is real, then follow him. If Baal is real, then follow him. But make up your mind. Don't ride the fence." I don't know if you ever tried to jump a fence that doesn't have a bar on top. But if you ever tried to jump a fence that doesn't have a bar on top, you'll get stuck on top. And you'll go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. You know why? Because there's no security. Whenever you're on the fence on something, you wibble and you wobble. You go back and you go forth. And every now and then, God calls us out and says, "Listen, it's time for you to make a decision. It's time for you to make a decision. Are you going to serve me or are you not going to serve me? Are you going to give me all your life or are you not going to give me all your life? Because I don't want a piece of your life. I want everything about you." And so the prophet of God, he calls out the people. And I like the next phrase. Listen to what it says. It says, "But the people answered him not a word." I love that. Sometimes God chin checks us and we don't have nothing to say. And that's good. Verse 22. "Then Elijah said to the people, 'I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450. 50 men. Have you ever felt like you were alone serving the Lord? Have you ever felt like maybe in your family you're the only one serving the Lord? Have you ever felt like maybe in your marriage you're the only one serving the Lord? I want to encourage you to keep serving the Lord, because eventually the spirit that is on you will jump on to everybody else. Eventually, keep on serving the Lord. Don't give up. Verse 23. "Therefore, let them give us 2 bulls, and let them choose 1 bull from themselves, cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." Notice that. I love that. I love that phrase right there. Like, every now and then, we need to be reminded that, yes, we serve the God of love, but we also serve the God of fire. Every now and then, we need to be reminded that God answers by fire. Yes, he answers by love, and yes, he answers by power, but sometimes I need him to answer by fire. Someone say fire. I love that about God. That you know, the Bible teaches that God is like a wall of fire around us. Amen. We serve the God who answers by fire. Look at the next phrase. "So all the people answered and said, 'It is well spoken.'" Verse 25.
Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. Verse 26, so they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or is he busy, or is he on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. So, you know, I don't encourage you mocking people. But every once in a while, I don't know, I guess the prophet of God felt it that moment. And he started mocking the false prophets because they weren't getting anything done. They were making a lot of noise, but they weren't getting anything done. Somebody needs to get that. They were making a lot of noise, but they weren't getting nothing done. So the prophet comes up and he kind of mocks them. Now, I don't encourage you to mock people, but that's just what he did. Verse 28. So they cried aloud and cut themselves as was their custom with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied unto the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Look at verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 sheahs of seed. Verse 33. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, fill your water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Look at verse 34. Then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering and the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, now listen to his prayer. The Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, that I have done all things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. But you don't notice his prayer. It says, hear me, Lord, prove that you are God. Prove to us, show us, demonstrate to us that you are turning the people's hearts back to you. Look at verse 38, and I'm going to wind it up. Then the fire of the Lord. Someone say fire. I love this. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust. And it licked up the water that was in the trench. Listen to the verse 39, the last verse. Now, when all the people saw it. Someone say it. What did they see? It. What does the it represent? The fire. Look, I want you to notice. When all the people saw the fire, they fell on their faces. And they said, look at their response. Look at what the fire produces in their heart. Look what the fire produces in their family. Look what the fire produces in their life. Listen to what they say. They said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Look at what the fire does. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We open up your word for inspiration. We open up your word for strength. Feed our faith this morning, we ask. And we also open up your word for correction. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, my brothers and sisters, we've been studying about this idea of when the fire falls, when the fire falls. And I've been presenting to the church as a whole that we serve the God of fire. We serve the God of fire. Someone say fire.
Fire.
And I've been challenging us that we need more of the fire of God in our lives. We need more of the fire of God in our families. We need more of the fire of God in our marriages. We need more of the fire of God in our hearts. We need more of the fire of God in our church. Someone say amen to that.
Amen.
I thank God that Chapel of Change is a church on fire for the Lord. I praise God that we have been experiencing a level of God's fire. Someone say fire. Now, I want you to understand, what do I mean in this particular context when I talk about fire? What does the fire do? What is the fire about? What does the fire produce? I want to give us an understanding, because some people, all they connect to fire is hell. All they connect to fire is the lake of fire, and that is true. There is a lake of fire that we are to avoid in the name of Jesus. Amen. There is negative implications to fire, but there are also positive implications to fire, and we're kind of examining what that means. And the big idea for this study this morning, my brothers and sisters, is that fire brings revival. Fire brings revival. Someone say revival. Fire brings revival. Now, we see this in the story that we read. Look at what happens in verse 39. It says, now when all the people saw the fire, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. I want you to notice what the fire produces in their life. It produces a level of revival. It produces a level of conviction. Before the fire fell, they were wishy-washy. Before the fire fell, they were riding the fence. Before the fire fell, they didn't have no backbone. They were jellyfish type of individuals that did not stand up for righteousness, did not stand up for the living God. But once the fire falls, all of a sudden, there's this burning conviction in their heart. There's this revival in their life, in so much that they declare, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. That's revival right there, my brothers. That's revival right there, my sisters. That is revival that we need so desperately in our families, in our marriages, in our cities, in our nation, in the White House. Somebody say amen to that. We need revival in our lives today. Now, the fire comes in this particular instance, and it brings them back to life. It brings them back to God. Now, when we study, oftentimes in the Bible, fire represents revival. Let me give you another example. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, on the day of Pentecost, when the church was born, the Bible says that there were fiery tongues that fell on everybody. How many know we need tongues of fire in our generation? And there was fiery tongues that fell on everybody. And then in verse 42, it gives the results of the fire. It says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added unto them. That's revival right there, my brothers and sisters. What would happen if 3,000 people gave their life to the Lord in one day at Chapel of Change? Oh, Lord, have mercy. Help us. Amen. That's revival right there. And we need more revival at our church. We need more revival in our homes. As I've been sharing with the church, I'm just, you know, we're coming up on our 7th year anniversary in October, and part of my responsibility is I'm the chief reminder, right? I'm the chief reminder. Part of my responsibility is to remind the church about what God has been doing amongst us these last 7 years. Because how many know we have forgetful memories? How many know some of us got selective memory? Hello, somebody. The last 7 years, over 2,000 people have surrendered their life to the Lord at the altars of Chapel of Change. The last 7 years, we've seen marriages be ignited. We've seen marriages be ignited. In the last 7 years, we've seen hearts be put on fire. In the last 7 years, we've seen physical healings amongst us. Brother David, who was sitting amongst us, he came to church about a month ago, and he had a pain in his shoulder, and he hurt himself working out, and he wasn't really quite a believer in healing. But that day, God made him a believer, because the brothers surrounded him on a Thursday night, and the brothers laid hands on him, and the Lord showed up that night and healed Brother David's shoulder. And to this day, he's on fire praying for other people to get healed. Where's Brother David at? Stand up. Give it up for Brother David. Praise the Lord for Brother David. That brother tells me he didn't quite believe in healing before that day. But how many of you know when the fire falls, the fire will make you a believer. The fire will make you a converted unto the Lord. And then that brother tells me he's praying for other people to get healed. That's revival, my brothers. Sisters, now I gotta admit something to y'all. Can we talk like family? Don't judge me now. But I'm a little spiritually greedy. I'm a little spiritually greedy. Like I wanna experience more revival. I wanna see more people get saved. I wanna see more people get healed. I wanna see more people get delivered. I wanna see more marriages get restored. I wanna see more men step up for the kingdom of God. I wanna see more sisters step up for the kingdom of God. I want more. I want more. I want more. We want more. We want more. We want more. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yesterday, about 40 men from the Kingsman Men's Ministry of Chapel of Change, we traveled to Palm Springs, California, and we went up a mountain to the glory of God. Let me tell you something. When ministries and churches are having a hard time gathering up men, the Lord is sending his fire at Chapel of Change, and men are on fire for the glory of God. In October, we're going to have several things to celebrate our seven-year anniversary. But one of the things that I'm super excited about is we're going to go old school. How many know it's important that we keep it old school? Amen. And we want this mixture of old school and even new school. Amen. But every now and then, we got to go back to the faith of our grandmothers and great-grandmothers, because they had the fire back then. And I'm sad to say that some of us have lost the fire because we ain't been hanging around our grandmothers and great-grandfathers. But we're going to go old school, and we're going to rent a big tent, and we're going to put a tent on this grassy area, and we're going to have an old school tent revival to the glory of God. And my brothers and sisters, we're going to be audacious and bodacious enough to tell the world that we still believe that God saves. We still believe that God heals. We still believe that God delivers. And if you bring your son there tonight, if you bring your daughter there tonight, if you bring your Thea and your Theos there tonight, we're going to believe for the fire to fall down from heaven and do the work that only God can do. So I want us to keep that revival in our prayers, because we're just gonna just stand up in faith and say, hey, we believe God. We believe God. Let him do it. We can do nothing in of ourselves. My brothers and sisters, I want to remind us, when it comes to revival, we cannot control revival, but we can position ourselves for revival. Like, you cannot manipulate God. Hello, somebody. Sometimes we err on two sides. Sometimes we err on one side of not believing for revival, not believing for healing, not believing for deliverance. But then there's some of us, we go on the way other side, and we err on the side of trying to manipulate God and force the issue. We gotta somehow stay in the middle with the Holy Ghost, amen, where we do our part, right, but then we allow God to do his part. We don't want to err on the side of not believing, and we don't want to err on the side of manipulation. Now, we not be able to control revival, but we can position ourselves for revival. We may not be able to control where the wind blows, but we could set our sails to catch the wind when it does blow. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? I learned this a long time ago when I was in prison and serving the Lord while in prison. I learned real fast that I did not have the power within myself to free myself. I learned that real fast. I did not have the key, as bad as I wanted to go home, to go up and open that door and say, hey, I'm gone. No, but the Lord, he put something in me a long time ago. He said, you could position yourself for freedom. And I made a decision when I was 18 years old, 17, 18 years old. I said, you know what? I'm going to do so good for so long that eventually someone's going to look up in this prison system and say, what in the world is Brian still doing in prison? Let that brother go. Let that brother go. And I made that commitment by the help of the Lord. And eventually, after 16 years, that's what happened. But the principle is, my brothers and sisters, is I couldn't control my freedom, but I can position myself for freedom. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? In the story with Elijah, I want us to learn two basic principles on how to position our lives for revival. I want us to learn two basic principles, how to position our marriage for revival, how to position our family for revival, and even our church for revival. I'm just going to give you two basic principles from the story that we read. Everybody following along? Well, how do you position your life for revival? You could apply this to your marriage. You could apply this to your family. You could apply this to any team that you're leading. Amen. You could, if those that are in ministry, apply it to your ministry team, because we want the fire to fall on every ministry in this church. So here's number one. Someone say number one. Number one, it is the unity of God's people. The unity of God's people. I want to call your attention to verse 30. Look what it says. It says, so all the people came near to Elijah. Now what I want you to notice is that before the fire fell, the people came together. Before the fire fell, the people unified around the man of God. Now, I want you to notice something. The unity of God's people set the atmosphere for revival. The unity of God's people set the atmosphere of revival. Now, you may not be able to control revival, but you can control the atmosphere that facilitates revival. Anybody picking on what I'm putting down? I taught... the church a long time ago. God has not called you to be a thermometer type of Christian. God has called you to be a thermostat type of Christian. You know the difference between the two? A thermometer reflects its environment. If the environment is hot, and you're going to be hot. A thermostat controls the environment. You can go to that thermostat right now. I know it's not the most powerful one, but you can attempt to control the environment. Hello, somebody. So unity sets the atmosphere for the power of God to fall in a unique way. Let me give you another example on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell in the church. How many of you know we need another day of Pentecost amongst us? Amen. We need the Holy Ghost to fall amongst us. Listen to what happens in verse 1. It says, they were all with one accord in one place. Did you catch that? They were in one accord in one place. Unity comes before revival. Unity brings strength. Unity brings power. Unity brings joy. Psalms 133 verse 1 says, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live in unity. I want to remind us, unity brings strength. Unity brings power. Unity brings joy. Unity also brings synergy. Someone say synergy. Unity brings synergy. What is synergy? Let me teach you something for a moment. Synergy is the combined power of a group is greater than the total power achieved by each working separately. Synergy, I want to teach you something, is the combined power of a group is greater than the total power achieved by each working separately. Deuteronomy talks about one can chase 1,000, two can chase 10,000. Do you see the exponential difference between what one can do and two can do? There is exponential increase in power if you get together with somebody. There's exponential increase in power if you unify with somebody. Yeah, you may be able to get something done by yourself, but you can break down some walls with someone else. Synergy is, it comes when we are unifying. Let me give you an illustration of this. Pastor Irene, I need you to help me out. Can you yell out Jesus right where you're at? Just say that again.
Jesus.
Amen. Okay, now this whole group on this, my right side, on a count of three, yell out Jesus. One, two, three.
Jesus!
Now, ooh, praise the Lord back there. Now, let me ask you this. Who was louder, Irene or the group? The group. Now, here's what I want the whole church to do. On a count of three, I want the whole church to yell out Jesus. One, two, three.
Jesus!
Now, let me ask you this question. Who was louder, the whole group or one section? The whole group. Why is that? Because when you guys came together, you created synergy. And synergy is greater power when you come together. There is power in unity. Unity sets us up for revival. Listen, I was studying this and I was preparing for this, and the Lord gave me a download. This is what the Lord says. If the devil can't stop you from yelling Jesus yourself, then his next step is to keep you yelling Jesus yourself all your life to minimize the impact of your life. Anybody catch that? If the devil can't stop you from fulfilling your purpose, his next step is to try to get you to fulfill your purpose in isolation, by yourself. Because if he could do that, then he minimizes the impact of your life. Anybody picking up what I'm putting down? But if God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, gets you to unify with somebody, gets you to unify with three people or five people, there is a power in unity that you don't get by yourself. You don't get by yourself. When my wife and I started talking about launching Chapel of Change, we were faced with a decision. And the decision was, are we going to launch Chapel of Change by ourselves, or are we going to submit ourselves to a leader and a church that is more stronger than us and that could teach us what we don't know? We were in a fork in the road. And I believe that we had the gifts and talents to launch a church by ourselves. I believe that. But something about the Holy Spirit said, don't you dare do that by yourself. I've already been working here long before you ever showed up. Amen. I've been doing the work long before you ever showed up. And the Lord touched our hearts to submit unto a pastor and a church that was stronger than us and bigger than us. And I really believe that that was the foundation of our fruitfulness today, that we could not do it by ourselves, that we had to get connected to the kingdom of God. Anybody picking up what I'm putting down? This is why the devil fights so hard to keep us from not staying together. This is why the devil fights us so hard, fights family so hard to separate us. This is why the devil fights marriages so hard, right? From staying together. You know why? Because we're stronger together. We're stronger together. In the high priestly prayer of Jesus, one of his last prayers he prayed before he left this world, you don't have to turn there, but in John chapter 17, verse 23, listen to what Jesus prayed for. Listen to what he prayed. I want to remind us. Listen to his prayer. Listen to this. May they experience such perfect unity that the world may know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Before he left this world, he didn't pray that we would be blessed. He didn't pray that we would prosper. He prayed that we would stay together, that we would stay united. You know why? Because unity demonstrates the authenticity of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And if the devil can separate us, he dilutes the message that comes from this pulpit. He dilutes it. So Jesus says, man, Lord, he's praying to the Father, I pray that they stay in unity. I pray, right? And then I'm reminded in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, the Apostle Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he says, make every effort to keep or protect the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I love what he says. He says, make every effort. Make every effort to protect the unity in your marriage. Make every effort to protect the unity in your family. Make every effort to protect the unity in your relationship. Make every effort. Make every effort. Why does he say that? Because there's power in unity, and the devil doesn't want us to stay together. So we protect the unity, my brothers and sisters, by loving one another. We protect the unity, my brothers and sisters, by forgiving one another. We protect the unity, my brothers and sisters, by being patient with one another. There's this word in the Bible that says we are to be long-suffering with one another. Long-suffering with one another. What does long-suffering mean? It means y'all need to suffer along with me. It means I'm going to get on your nerves, but you need to suffer sometimes. Amen. We protect the unity by having mercy on one another. You are never more like your Heavenly Father than when you show mercy on someone who's guilty. You are never more like your Heavenly Father than when you show mercy on somebody who is guilty, who has wronged you, who has hurt you, who has got on your... Man, listen, if you want a sign that you're saved, forgive somebody who has wronged you. If you want to just slap the devil in the face, have mercy on somebody who is guilty, and you'll show that you are a daughter of the Most High God, that you are a son of the Most High God. You're never more like your Heavenly Father than when you show mercy. My brothers and sisters, we are ending out 2019. This is September. We're ending it out. And if the Lord tarries, we're going to go into 2020. My prayer is that we end this year strong. My prayer for you is that you end this year strong. That means you may have to forgive somebody today. That means you may have to have mercy on somebody today. That means you may have to let something go today, because your peace is at stake. Your destiny is at stake. Your unity is at stake. Y'all get me fired up this morning. Amen. I still got number two. Someone say number two. Now that y'all were happy, we really got to talk like family. How do we prepare for revival? Number two is the last principle, is the separation of God's people. Separation of God's people. Call your attention to verse 32. Look what Elijah did, the prophet. It says, he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seed of seed. This is what I want you to notice. Elijah dug a trench around the altar. He didn't just build the altar. He dug a trench around the altar. The trench represents separation between that which is holy and that which is unholy. The trench represents separation between God's ways and the world's ways. The trench represents separation between God's people and the world's people. Let me remind you today, my brothers and sisters, there is to be a difference between the people of God and the people of this world. Let me remind us, my brothers and sisters, there is to be a difference between the ways of those who rep the kingdom and the ways of those who rep this world. God has always called us to be separate from the ways of this world. God didn't go through everything he went through. Jesus didn't come down from heaven, suffer, bled, and died on that cross, went to the grave, and then rose on the third day, broke the back of the devil just to call us out so that we could look like everybody else, behave like everybody else, act like everybody else. No, there needs to be a separation between that which is holy and that which is not holy. I want to remind our church family today, if you're just a visitor, we allow you just to listen, eavesdrop a little bit. So let me talk to our church family. I want to remind us, Chapel of Change, that we are a holiness church. We believe in living holy unto the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. That's not going to mean you're going to get over your issues in one night. No, that means we love God enough to say, Lord, I don't want to break your heart anymore. Lord, I don't want to let you down anymore. I want to live right. I want to do what's right. I want to make the right decisions. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, therefore, come out from them, be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. That verse has lots of implications. That means some of us are touching some unclean things. Some of us are touching some unclean things. And God loves us enough to check us. He loves us enough to say, come out from on them. 1 John 2, verse 15 says, do not love the world or anything that is in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, this is a powerful verse. It's really kind of in our face. But I want you to understand that the world, the word world in this verse does not mean people. It means the ways of the world. It means the values of the world. Now, I want to remind us, my brothers and sisters, that the world is the agent of the kingdom of darkness. And the way that the devil tries to creep up into our lifestyle is he uses the world to creep its values up into our marriage, its values up into our family, its values up into our lives to sabotage us. The devil doesn't show up in a red jumpsuit and a pitchfork. No, he sneaks into our life through the values of this world that seemingly look okay, but nevertheless, they are rooted in the world. And they come into our life and they sabotage us. And they come into our life and they infect us. And we wonder why we're so discouraged. We wonder why nothing's going right. It's because we have allowed the values of this world to creep up in our marriage, creep up in our family. We allowed the values of this world. And the scripture says, do not love the world. Do not love the world or the things of this world. Now, I just want to challenge us. We are not to value what the world values. We're not to cherish what the world cherishes. The sad thing is, my brothers and sisters, that many people in churches across the United States are no different than the world. We drink the same thing. We dress the same way. We go to the same places. We watch the same things. And someone needs to be courageous enough to stand up and be different. Some marriage in this world needs to be courageous enough to stand up and be different. Some young man in this world needs the courage enough to stand up and be different. Some young lady in this world needs to stand up and be different for the kingdom of God, because God is calling us to be different. Someone shout different. I remember about 10 years ago, I was having a moment of weakness. Because how many know we don't always live up to the standards of the Bible? Don't look at me funny, like I'm the only one. About 10 years ago, my wife and I went to the movies right here in Lakewood. And we were sitting down, and the movie just started off with a bunch of cussing. Just started hitting us left and right with cuss words. And I did what every spiritual person does. I try to ignore it. But he wouldn't stop. And I turned around, I looked at my wife, and I can see her like squirming, and she's getting mad. And she looked at me and she said, man, we need to leave this place. We need to leave right now. And I looked at the sister and I was like, you're tripping. We don't need to leave. We're spiritual. We could handle this. And I was hoping the guy would shut up. But the brother didn't help me out. He kept cussing. And then my wife was like, well, you know, forget this. If you're not going to leave, I'm going to leave. And that sister got up and she left me right there in the theater. And I looked at her, I said, man, this sister's really tripping. And so I sat there. And all this is happening real fast. And can I talk like family? The real reason why I didn't want to get up is because I was too embarrassed to stand up at Lakewood Mall Theater. And I didn't want to do that. And so after about a minute, I mustered enough strength and I got up and I acted like I needed to use the bathroom. And I'm so ashamed of myself. I'm so ashamed of myself, because here I was, I did 16 years in prison on some rough prison yards with people by the name of Killer and Maniac and Coyote, and I couldn't even stand up in the Lakewood Mall. It takes courage to be different. It takes strength to go against the grain. And that's what God is looking for. He's looking for that. The last verse I'm going to use, I was very encouraged by this verse. Because the prophet Jeremiah was struggling with this like 4,000 years ago. In Jeremiah, I'm going to put it up on the screen. Listen to what it says. Listen to what it says. I was encouraged by this verse. I can't believe that the prophets were struggling with this too. Listen to this. He said, I never joined the people in their parties. Hello, somebody. Y'all got quiet on me all of a sudden. This brother was struggling with this 4,000 years ago. I never joined the people in their parties. I sat alone because your hand was on me. I was filled with indignation at their sin. This is a deep scripture. This brother was struggling, like, should I join them? Should I not join them? And the brother said, man, you know what? I chose to sit alone for the kingdom of God. He sat alone while everybody else was getting high and everybody else was drinking and everybody else was having sex. The prophet Jeremiah was sitting alone, and that brother was wrestling with this. And I want you to notice something. He says, I sat alone because your hand was on me. You know what the hand is? The hand represents the power of God, the anointing of God, the mark of God. He couldn't fit in because the hand of God was on him. And some of y'all know, because we all try to fit in. Come on, somebody. You try to fit in before, and there was just something inside of you that was like, man, I don't think this is right. You try to dress like that, and something, you looked in the mirror, I don't think this is right, but you went with it anyways. That's the leading of the Holy Spirit trying to convict us. My brothers and sisters, if we will be led by that conviction, that's the fire of God burning in our hearts, saying, you better not go down that way. I want to do lots in your life, but I can't do it down that alley. I can't do it in that club. I can't do it at that party. You need to go to the house of the Lord and get at the altar of God and let the fire fall down. Let the fire. So my brothers and sisters, as we think about how do we prepare ourselves for revival, unity of God's people. What's blocking our unity? And secondly, separation of God's people. Have we allowed anything of the world to seep into our life, our marriages, our family that we need to cut off? I don't know. But let us reflect upon that. Let us seek the Lord on that. I'm going to encourage us to bow our heads. With every head bowed and every eye closed. As the worship team comes back up, just for a couple moments, I want us to think about the word of the Lord. What was it that God was trying to get across to us? Just for a couple moments while everybody remains seated, everybody's still. What was the Lord trying to get across to you? If you need to repent from something, now is the time to do it. If you need to confess something to the Lord, now is the time to confess. But let us bow our heads and just remain seated in an atmosphere of reverence and reflection unto the Lord.